Hey, good afternoon, gentlemen. So grateful to be adopted into this family. Calvary Chapel Philadelphia, it's been a place where, whether it's young adults conferences, men's conferences, for my bride, some of the women's conferences, it's a place where we come and get refreshed. And it's a blessing because it's a place where you come and get fed as well, spiritually and physically. So grateful for Trevor, 1,700 steaks in 30 minutes. That is a miracle among miracles. Joe, he asked us to just pray about a text. Pray about a text and see what text the Lord would have you teach on. So I thought the Lord was telling me 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. But you see, I'm in the remedial class, so I just had to read ahead is what the Lord wanted me to do. But wouldn't it be a blessing if Joe taught every East Coast Conference? That's what I think. So, that's two or three witnesses, Joe, so it'd be a blessing. Hey, let's turn to 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 12. And this year, as a church, you go through different seasons. And to begin the year, within the first 30 days of the year, about, we had 7 different funerals. People who were a part of the church or friends and family members of the church. We had a gentleman pass away somewhat suddenly. He was one of my Sunday school teachers, and he passed away. And just this year, reading through 1 Peter, it just struck me that in chapter 5, you have Peter exhorting leaders and exhorting co-shepherds. And yet in chapter 4, he speaks of suffering. And at the end of chapter 5, he speaks of suffering once again. And it's a common theme among us, trials and suffering. We've heard it from the different pastors, the different men that have shared, and how this life, it's not heaven yet. It's not heaven yet, and there's purpose behind the trials and the suffering that we go through. And my goal this afternoon is to encourage you and exhort you, just as Peter did back when he wrote this letter, just as Jesus would this afternoon. You, not only his shepherd, not only his co-laborer, not only his under-rower, but you, his son. He wants to encourage you. He wants to encourage me in whatever trial and suffering you might be going through. It's there in verse 12. We'll read these verses through 19. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." Lord, we ask that you'd meet with us once again. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help, that you would soften our hearts. Holy Spirit, I know apart from you, I can do nothing. Help me to rightly divide your word, Lord, to listen to you as we go through this study. And Lord, even now we pray, we intercede for our brothers going through trials, going through suffering, going through persecution. Lord, we pray that you would comfort them and encourage them in this time. Lord, we love you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to serve you and to serve your flock. We love you and we thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Peter begins this portion of Scripture with the word beloved. Beloved. In the In one Bible version here, it says, divinely loved ones, loved divinely by God. Stop thinking that the smelting process, which is operating among you and which has come to you for the purpose of testing you, is a thing alien to you. That word beloved, the first 8 times it appears in the New Testament, it is speaking of God the Father, speaking of His only begotten Son. Beloved. My beloved Son. The first 8 times that word appears in the New Testament, it's speaking of Jesus each and every time. And now Peter uses this term of endearment for us. And he calls us beloved. Do not think it strange. Do not think it as something foreign, something out of the ordinary, something that is a surprise to us. Don't be surprised concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. That fiery trial, it's a burning, a refining, a trial by fire, if you would. It's speaking of and referring of the refining of gold. And many of us go through trials and suffering and refining moments. We're constantly going through them. And we shouldn't think it's something strange or foreign or uncommon. The Friday, we left on Saturday night. The Friday before we left, I'm in a pastor's meeting. And my wife, she's the best, absolute best. And she texts me in the middle of the pastor's meeting, I need you to call me. I call her, she's weeping, she's crying. What happened? I dropped a 45-pound plate on my foot. All right, guys, got to cancel the rest of the pastor's meeting. Got to run home real quick. By the grace of God, again, no broken bones. Just looks like she has a few eggs on the top of her foot. But no broken bones. She's healing up. The moment we get to the airport, one of the elders that's with us, his wife calls, honey, every single pipe in our house is spitting out sewage. What should I do? What should happen? And for us, these are the trials we go through. We know our brother John, we pray for him. The persecution he's going through is far worse than weights falling on our feet or our wives having to deal with plumbing issues. And yet for pastors, it's difficult because oftentimes we can't share fully with the flock the trials that we're going through. Early on in ministry, somebody warned me. He said, Zach, the higher you grow in ministry, the lonelier and the lonelier it's going to get. And there's some of you that you're going through a trial that you really can't share with the rest of the flock because it's someone in the flock. It's a brother that you brought here last year, and now you're going through difficulty with him. And your goal, your heart in Christ is not to put him on blast. It's not to get rid of him. It's to win them over. So we have to go through certain trials privately with one or two brothers that we pray they don't struggle with gossip. And we go through these things. There's trials of persecution. There's trials when we make biblical decisions. There's trials, we don't like to talk about it, when we make bad decisions. And there's certain amounts of trials and sufferings we go through. There's trials because of obedience, and there's trials because of disobedience. And within this portion of Scripture, Peter is telling us to examine our lives when we go through trials. Because not every trial is because we're living like Jesus Christ. It's St. Augustine of Hippo. He said, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. We're going to go through suffering. We're going to go through trial. And it's a great tool that the Lord uses. In fact, in Psalm 66, verse 10, he says, For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. Jesus promises us in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Paul promises his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And yet oftentimes we think it's strange. If not, Peter wouldn't write, don't think it's strange. We think it's something foreign. It's early on in 1 Peter 1:7 that he says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of our faith rises to the surface when we're in the midst of trials. Just like that person on staff, that person that's excited to serve with you, the genuineness of their life and character, it arises when you tell them one small word. No. And quickly, the genuineness of their heart and character, it rises to the surface. And I do believe when we go through trials, it is perhaps that no for us. That no that Paul got with the thorn of his flesh that would reveal the genuineness of his faith. We know that Jesus, he told us in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. In verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It's just a matter of life. Don't be surprised. If we want to call ourselves Christians, if we want to look like Jesus, we will suffer just as our master suffered. And if we're honest, it's not nearly as bad as the suffering he went through. We shouldn't think it's foreign. And oftentimes the devil lies to us like Elijah. You're the only one. You're the only prodigal. The only one going through a prodigal. You're the only one with a pastor that backstabbed you that you didn't realize it. You're the only one with the old lady talking smack to you at the end of every service. Now you know you're not the only one. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, it tells us, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. We all go through this. And the devil, he's a bully. And he tries to put us into a corner of loneliness and isolation. I encourage you, next year when you're thinking about not coming to the conference, do not isolate yourself. Don't isolate yourself. We need to be here. Not just for the word of God, not just for God's presence, but the body of believers, the presence of one another, to be reminded we're not alone. We're not the only crazy one going through this. And when the devil isolates us, when you get down, when you get depressed, remind yourself there's someone out there who has it far worse than you. There's somebody out there that has it far worse than you. In 1 Peter 5:9, it tells us to resist him, speaking of the devil. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This year, it's been a trying year for me. It's been a trying year in more ways than one. So much so, my barber, last time he saw me, said, Zach, you've lost a lot of your hairline the last time that I saw you. A lot of gray hairs, a lot of hair missing. And yet, I call brothers, again, don't isolate yourself. And I talk with Mike and how his nephew, less than 2 years old, is going through leukemia and the difficulties they're going through. Keep praying for baby Boaz. There's a family in our church, less than 2 years old. The baby's been going through chemo for 6 months. He has tumors in his brain. And they found out that the chemo's done nothing. And they just found a tumor under his rib cage. I have a 1.5-year-old at home. He's healthy. He's climbing over everything. Lord, I don't got it that bad. I think of our dear brother Bobby and his brother Michael. Keep praying for Michael Hargraves. We need a miracle. And when we go through difficulty, the devil, he wants to isolate us. Don't throw yourself a pity party. Somebody else has it far worse than you do. I think of our brothers in China, in Nigeria, in Syria, in Ukraine. Brothers, stop the pity party. There's somebody that has it far worse than you and I do. Because we learn a lot about ourselves when we go through suffering. If we think that God only loves us when things are going well, that if we have bought into the prosperity movement, whether we like it or not, thinking that comfort reveals to us that we are in God's will. We're blessed to live in America, but we got to be careful that we're not also worshiping at the altar of comfort. We have brothers and sisters, they don't even know what comfort is. And yet many times we make a decision, how comfortable is it going to be to get to Philadelphia? How comfortable is this? How comfortable is that? We learn a lot through suffering. In fact, Hebrews 5:8 tells us of Jesus, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. When we go through trials, we learn about ourselves. We learn a lot about our spouse. We learn about the brothers around us, the team around us. We learn a lot about our friends, or so-called friends. Proverbs 17:17, it tells us, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Blessed to have those brothers who are born for adversity. We're going through 1 Samuel in our midweek Bible study. And just this great quote from Alan Redpath. He says, so often the providences of God seem to run completely counter to his promises, but only that he may test our faith, only that he may ultimately accomplish his purpose for our lives in a way that he could never do if the path was always smooth. It is when problems and difficulties seem to be overwhelming that the man of God learns some lessons that he could never learn otherwise. It isn't easy to walk with God, for the air at that height is somewhat rare. It is pure, but sometimes it's hard to breathe. It takes but a moment to make a convert, but it takes a lifetime to manufacture a saint. I'm sure you've been there where you're going through a trial and you're saying, Lord, I don't know how much more I can go. Lord, I don't know if I can handle any more of this. You feel like there's that lack of oxygen. You're at an altitude where you're saying, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it here. If I make another step, I'm going to pass out. Lord, you have to come through. You have to be the air in my lungs. Lord, would you breathe in me as you did in Adam? Jesus, would you breathe in me like you did with your disciples? One of the reasons we go through trials is to learn to comfort others with the same comfort that Christ has given to us. It's found there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I'll tell you, because of my past, when that mom comes up to pray for her prodigal, it's tough for me to keep back tears. When somebody comes to pray for their mom or their spouse who's dying of cancer, it's tough for me to hold back tears because I know what they've gone through. And I've received a comfort from God that now I get to share with others. And especially when we're pastors and leaders, we're teaching our flocks how they go through suffering. We're teaching them how they go through trials. We're teaching them, just like we teach our kids. We teach our kids a lot of fears, if we're honest. There's some fears that are natural. There's some fears that are not natural. And in Miami, we get these things called cockroaches. And there are these bugs, and there's some wild ones that will even fly when you go to swing at them. And yet there's people that are deathly afraid of a little 2-3-inch bug. They're deathly afraid. They'll run, they'll scream, they'll run out of the room, run out of the house. Somebody else has to get it. So early on, I told my wife, Amanda, love, we're not showing any fear with those roaches around our kids. You got to swallow your fear, and you just got to get after it. And we taught that to our kids. So my little girl, Ella, when she's 2 years old, she'll see a bug, and she'll just go, and she'll just smack it. She'll just crush it. That fear has not been taught to her. And when we go through trials and suffering, it's important for us to show the flock, hey, this is natural. It's important for us to be natural, to show, hey, you can weep, you can cry, you can be honest and sincere as much as you can with the wisdom that God has given you and the discernment that God has given you. But we teach our flock how to go through suffering, how to go through trial, and would we be able to hold a candle to our brothers and sisters that are going through persecution? Would we be able to hold a candle? Would our flocks be able to handle that by our teaching, by our example, by our follow me as I follow Christ? Because brothers, suffering and tribulation, we know it doesn't mean God has forsaken us. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forgotten about us. In Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Absolutely not. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? None of these things separate us from his love. So as you're going through that difficulty, know his love is still there with you. He's taking you to an altitude maybe you've never been before. Maybe he's bringing you there to show that comfort to someone else. And how many men in Scripture go through trials and difficulties? Good men, holy men. We think of Job and Moses. Think of Joseph, Samuel. Think of Samuel's upbringing with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. Discipling young Saul, who had the Holy Spirit upon him. Handsomer than anybody else, taller than anybody else. And now he broke Samuel's heart. We think of David and the decades of trials and suffering. I mean, we think of our own king. How much suffering did he endure for us? We think of Paul. And that's why Peter, he says in verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We think of these men in Acts 5:41 that when they departed from the presence of the council, after being beaten, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. There's a joy for being likened to Jesus Christ and suffering for his name. Here what Peter's telling us is to the extent that we identify with his suffering, we will get to identify with his glory. Just like Philippians 2, the great depths that Christ went to of humiliation led to his great exaltation, that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. To the same measure or portion that we partake in his suffering, we will have that same measure or portion to identify with his glory. It was A.W. Tozer who said, "It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply." We go through that pain and sorrow, and there's another layer of humility. You go through that trial, now there's another layer of grace and mercy. You go through that thorn of the flesh, and there's another layer of being dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Our first son, he's an incredible young man. He's the third parent. Ken Graves, he told me, he said, "Thank God you had more kids after Levi. You would be a terrible pastor and you'd give terrible parenting advice." We had more kids, and they quickly, at first I thought, what's wrong with all these people? What's wrong with these people and their kids? Why don't they get their kids in order? Levi sits in a corner and he reads the whole Bible by himself. What's wrong with all these other parents? And then you go through some trials and difficulties. You get a dose of reality, and now you grow in a depth. And when we get burned as much as Jesus got burned, more of his glory gets revealed. When you go through ministry and someone hurts you and you handle it like Christ, there's more of his glory being revealed in you. I mean, think of Jesus. His treasurer was stealing from him all 3 years of his ministry. I don't think I would have been able to keep it a secret. I would have called him out. When he's there, the woman breaks that alabaster flask and Judas tries to act all holy. That could have been sold for the poor. You liar! I would have screamed at him right there. What are you talking about? And when we have that person in our lives stealing behind our back, when we handle it, when we go through that trial and suffering like Christ, more of his glory shines. Think about it. In the moment of his greatest need, his three assistant pastors are so depressed that they keep falling asleep in the prayer meeting. Luke tells us they fell asleep for sorrow. They were so depressed at what they heard that night that they just fell asleep. The rest of the disciples desert him. Peter denies him. And that's where we have to ask ourselves, not only is there somebody else that has it worse than we do, but we have to be honest. Is my trial by fire worse than Jesus's? Whatever trial I'm going through, is it really worse than what Jesus endured? Because he stepped down from heaven. He stepped down from perfection. He stepped down from zero trials and zero suffering in the perfect agape love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He first identified with us, becoming a man and partaking with our sin and our suffering. Brother, we're not doing God a favor with our suffering or more work for him than he already did for us. Be careful with a masochistic type ministry where you think the more you suffer and the harder the ministry is, the more that the Lord is glorified. We need perseverance. We need endurance. But don't think that now it's sort of a works-based religion all of a sudden. That the more pain I go through in ministry, the more God is going to get glorified. It's there in Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Whatever depths of trials and suffering the Lord has allowed you to go through right now, brother, I encourage you, handle it like Christ. Because you're going to glorify him. You're going to glorify him. His glory is going to be revealed in and through your life. Reading the kids' version of Pilgrim's Progress to my kids one evening. And there's a section where the great warrior, Greatheart, he gets wounded in a battle with Apollyon. And the young girl, Mercy, tries to stop him from getting back up and continuing the fight. She tells him, "Aren't you hurt? Shouldn't you stay and rest a while?" Greatheart said, "I've served the king since I was a child. I've learned to trust him, and he's never failed me. All my scars are nothing compared to the wounds his son endured for me. The prince of pilgrims was beaten, mocked, and shamed. But in the end, he rose victorious. These scars will be to me like badges of honor when I enter the eternal city and see my king face to face." Brothers, will we have any badges of honor when we meet our king face to face? Are we just chasing comfort? It's going to be difficult when you get up there and you're next to Paul saying, "How'd it go for you down there?" Are we just chasing comfort? Will we have any wounds, any badges of honor to worship him and glorify him? Those crowns that we will get to throw back at his feet. I'm always mindful of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And there is this strange but sweet fellowship with Jesus when we go through suffering. That we never dare want to go back through that suffering. But if we're honest, there's moments where we miss that fellowship. With me and my dad, our plan for transition and handing the baton, it fell to January 2020. That's when he had me to take the baton and start the church and start being the leader and the pastor of the church. And I never realized my dad was a prophet, but apparently he was, and he knew exactly what was coming down the pike. And at Calvary Chapel, Miami, my dad, again, he's a tough guy. We would rarely ever close even for a hurricane. Even for a hurricane. There'd be a hurricane coming, and my dad would say, "The lights are still on. The people want to come meet, let them meet. The sheep want to come feed on God's word. Am I going to be the one hiding in the house? No, I'm going to be there waiting for them." And yet I'm facing the reality, or the lack of reality, of the government lying to us, telling us, "Hey, 250 million Americans are going to be dead in the street." And there was a wrestling there. There's a wrestling through that trial. And I remember just walking with the Lord, "Lord, what in the world do I do here? We've never shut down our church for anything." And again, those trials, there's moments I wish to God we never go back through those seasons. But we miss that sweet fellowship. We miss that sweet fellowship with him. It's Florence White Whittle. She wrote this poem. "I thank God for the bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from the path of ease to the storm, the secret place. I thank him for the friends who failed to meet my soul's deep need. They've driven me to the Savior's feet upon his love to feed. I'm grateful too, through all life's ways no one could satisfy. And so I found in you alone my rich, my full supply. There's different trials and suffering that reveal to us, Lord, if I got you, that's enough. Lord, if I've got you, it is enough. He tells us there in verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Matthew 5:10 tells us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Brothers, it is indeed a blessing to be reproached for the name of Christ. It's a blessing. It's a badge of honor. Yet what Peter's warning us of here in verses 14, 15, and 16 is that not all suffering is because of holiness. Not all suffering is just because of the sinful nature of this world and the brokenness of this world. But sometimes some of our suffering is because of bad decisions. That we should examine ourselves when we go through suffering. Not all suffering is because you look like Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, each time we take the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself. There in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, test yourselves. So when we go through trial, the next trial you're in, the trial you're in coming to this conference, examine yourself. Are you in this trial because you look like Christ? Or are you in this trial because you look more like that murderer, that thief, that evildoer, that busybody in other people's matters? And we read about this and we think, man, Peter had a tough crowd. A tough crowd. Yet 1 Corinthians 10:12, it warns us. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How many pastors, their hearts are still bitter over something that's happened a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? I mean, how many of us as pastors, there's still unforgiveness in our heart? That if we're honest, there's still a brother that we hate out there that we haven't forgiven to the same measure that Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And Jesus warns us, if there's hatred in our hearts, murder's going on. For us as pastors to not think, oh, that would never happen to me. Never be that murderer. Never have so much hatred in my heart towards another believer that I would be guilty of 1 John warning us. If there's hatred in our heart, you're not looking much like a believer right now. Or to be that evildoer, that thief. Brothers, we need you to keep fighting. We need you to finish strong. And the enemy uses the same devices. Chuck Swindoll and his teaching, The Landmines of Ministry. It's the same four things. It's the silver, it's the sex, it's the sloth, and probably the worst of all, it is self. Those four things, it's always the evil that men fall to. And if we just stay biblical, it protects us. And yet, sadly, we might be biblical in the pulpit, but are we biblical in our private lives? Are we biblical in our heart of hearts? How 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it tells us, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's not even written to pastors. How much more should we make a stance? I'm going to stay so far away from even the appearance of evil. F.B. Meyer, he says, no man suddenly becomes a base. No tree suddenly rots and falls. No church suddenly splits. No marriage suddenly ends in divorce. It's all got a history. It's all got a history. Brothers, our ministry that we get to do, that the Lord entrusts for us to take care of his flock, a lot of it is built on two pillars. Our personal relationship with Jesus and our relationship with our wife. And if any of those two pillars starts swaying or starts falling, You have no ministry. How are you going to preach to men about holiness or how to love their brides as Christ has loved the church when you're a total jerk at home? When you don't love her, you don't take care of her. Are we that example to the flock? I always go through that exercise. If all of Calvary Chapel Miami's marriages look like my marriage, what would our church look like? If all of Calvary Chapel Miami's prayer meeting attendance looked like my prayer meeting attendance, what would our church look like? If the churches look like me, what would it look like? We have to be those examples. And the greatest danger, we often think the danger is for young men and young pastors. Yet David's greatest sins, they come at his midlife and at the end of his life. The devil's a great hunter, and there's far more collateral damage the older we get in ministry, the longer we are in ministry. And the great danger for us is that we can begin to ride our years and our reputation and how much wisdom we've developed, and we let go of the principles of God's word and the stirring of the Holy Spirit. Alexander White, he says, "We hang very heavy weights on very thin wires, and one of those thin wires is our reputation." Oh, I have the reputation for being this. I have the reputation for being that. So I don't have to abide by those same guidelines anymore. I used to have to abide by those guidelines. I used to never meet with a lady one-on-one, but I'm older now. I heard it from Damien Kyle when he was going through 1 Samuel, and it's eerie and it irks me. It cuts me to the heart. That I'm one bad decision away from wrecking everything. Just one bad decision. One bad decision. You look at David's life, one bad decision away. You look at Solomon, maybe it's 1,000 bad decisions, but one bad decision from destroying everything. And again, the devil, it's just a small little moving of the old paths. The small moving. For the young men here, again, are we not biblical? Young men, have we not read of Rehoboam and the foolishness of sending away every elder in our church to only be consulted by young men? Are we that dumb? Are we that dense that we read things in Scripture and we say, I'm going to do exactly what Rehoboam did? I loved what Philip shared. I love our pastor's meeting. We have grandfathers. We have gray-headed guys. We got guys that just had their first baby. We need within our flock the older ministering to the younger. I mean, isn't that in Titus chapter 2 or something? Are we being biblical? Do our ministries look like biblical ministries? So that's where we say, okay, the trial I'm going through right now, you have that person. I'm just going through this trial. I got fired from work. I was late 10 times in a row, but man, just persecution is going through it. You have that man in your flock. I don't know what to do. My wife just won't submit to me. Do you spend any time with her? No, I watch football all day, but she just won't submit to me. And yet we can go through trials and we don't realize it's because of me. It's because of me. I mean, is that not what happened to King Saul? He says, everyone's against me. Everyone's against me. For the brothers, the young men here, how are you taking that baton in ministry? Are you taking it like Absalom? Or are you taking it like David? Are you taking the lower seat saying, Lord, in your timing, you're going to do what you want to do. I don't want to fight for it because I'm going to have to fight for it the rest of my ministry. For the fathers here, the older men, are you suffering, like it was mentioned earlier, because you're passing the baton like Saul? Or your baton looks a lot more like spears being thrown at all the young men around you? All the young warriors, the one on the battlefront fighting those toddlers in kids' ministry. And fighting the youth ministry and the young adults. Your chief warriors. And yet your ego gets in the way and now you want to cut them down. Are you suffering because of your own poor judgment, that thief, that evildoer? Or are you passing the baton like Samuel? Again, it's blown away. You look at Samuel, the way he passed the baton to Saul. We got to be careful thinking everybody's against me. Oh, this is for the suffering of Jesus Christ. Brother, if you're suffering because of sin, I got to tell you, you deserve it. I deserve it. The wages of sin is death. No one will outrun the counsel of God. No matter how long you've been a pastor, you can't outrun it. You're not going to be the outlier. This word will stand forever. Everything else is going to fade away and be burnt. But this word will stand forever. And yet we think our years of experience will allow us to be the one outlier. Brothers, if we're suffering because of poor decisions, if we're suffering because we're in sin, just repent. Is that not biblical as well? Just repent. Just be honest. The thing is, when we're wrong and everybody else around us sees it, they see it. And when we double down and we're not willing to repent, not only are we wrong, but now we lose the respect of the people around us. But when we're humble enough to say, that was a bad idea, that wasn't of the Lord, that was in my flesh, that was a bit of my ego, that was a bit of my own ambition, and we repent, we earn people's respect. He also says there to not suffer as a busybody in other people's matters. That's a troublesome meddler, one who's trying to oversee affairs of someone else, looking upon that which belongs to another. I love Proverbs 26:17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel that's not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. And once again, we see it within our own flock. That brother that he knows every stat about his favorite football team, but he doesn't even know what grade his kids are in. That man that knows everything about politics, he can tell you everything that Trump is thinking, and yet he doesn't know his grandkids' names. And yet, don't we do the same thing? We start studying the churches around us, and we know everything about that church down the corner, and yet we don't know our sound guy is struggling because the equipment's 30 years old. We know everything about a guy down the corner, something that God has not entrusted to our care. God, he's entrusted a flock to us. He's entrusted a bride to you, your wife and the bride of Christ. And that is what we're going to be responsible for. That's what I'm going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, Zach, how did you handle your wife? How did you handle your kids? How did you handle my bride? How did you handle my flock? Again, don't meddle, don't be a busybody in other people's matters. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, also that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. I mean, did Peter not struggle with this in John 21? Peter, seeing John, he says to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Simple words for ministry. You follow him. William Barclay says there are Christians who do an infinite deal of harm with misguided interference and criticism. Brother, if you want to criticize another church, and I fall prey to this sin all the time, hey, just call that pastor up first. Have a conversation with them. It's easy to be critical if you're not sitting down with them and talking with them. Isn't it far easier to hypothetically fix something else? Hypothetically fix your favorite team? Hypothetically fix America? Hypothetically fix somebody else's marriage? Something that's way outside your sphere of influence? Than actually work on what's right in front of us? It's far easier to do that, but you'll just keep being frustrated. Verse 17 and 18, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Again, the Lord, he disciplines those that he loves. And many times this fire purifies us and multiplies the church. We also know that because we're going through trials in this life, what type of fire and punishment will the unbeliever go through at the end of the age? In verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So, brother, if you're going through suffering, trust in God. There you could say, take it to the bank. Make that deposit and just trust in him. Commit your soul to him and his good and his perfect will that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. As Jesus, what did he do on the cross? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's the interesting thing about this life. I truly believe it is. It's one long roller coaster, all divinely prepared by God. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And brother, the trial that you're in right now, it's just the Lord whittling down a little bit of that flesh. It's just the Lord sharpening you and taking off a little bit of that old man. Whittling down things that you're doing only because your dad did those things. And he's conforming us to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Psalm 105. And we'll close here in this portion of Scripture. And during a time of great difficulty, one of those moments this year where you're saying, Lord, how do I breathe? The air up here is so thin. What's going to happen? I was listening to a teaching from Joe, going through the life of Joseph, and this was such an encouragement to me, and I pray it would be an encouragement to you. There in Psalm 105, verses 16 through 19, it says, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They heard his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Here the psalmist, he says, everything that happened to Joseph was God ordained. God called for the famine. God destroyed all the provision. God sent that man Joseph before him. And then it tells us he was laid in irons. There's no doubt that Joseph's soul was brought down low. Imagine somebody says that you raped them and tells the government, tells everybody, and you're arrested for the charge of rape. Again, how low that would bring our souls, like if we're trapped in iron and thrown into the ocean. Yet here in the Hebrew, it's also, there's this double meaning here, that his soul came into iron, or iron eternal was poured into his soul. That brother, whatever suffering you're going through, it is the creator of heaven and earth pouring iron into your soul. It is your father pouring fertilizer in your soul, in your spirit. That whatever difficulty we're going through, whatever loneliness, whatever questions come to mind, the only thing that Christ is doing is he's trying to mature you in a hurry. Is that not what our Lord went through? Is that not what Paul went through? That of whatever pain and suffering and trial we're going through, it is just Christ pouring fertilizer into our souls. And there's another measure where we can rejoice in that suffering. Where we can say, Father, this is hard. Father, have you forgotten about me? Father, am I alone? And our Father says, Son, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm just maturing you in a hurry. I have a plan and a purpose for you. So brothers, if this is you, take comfort. Take comfort. Cry out to him. Be honest with him. He has plans and purposes for you and your flock. And brother, if this is you, if you realize the suffering that you're going through is a little bit more like Saul than it is like David, don't stay there. Just repent. Just repent. It's biblical. We need to repent often. And he is just and faithful to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us of all righteousness. So Lord, we pray, Lord, would you strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen our brothers and whatever trial they're going through, Lord, whatever loneliness, Lord, whatever disciple has left them and forsaken them and is stealing from them and has left that knife in their back, Lord, may you minister to them because, Lord, you went through it first. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for letting us do what we do. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.